All right, this morning, Daniel chapter 5. We'll take all of, or as much as the chapter as we can, beginning with verse 1. Remember, we're in this first section in chapters 1 through 6. We're studying the experiences of Daniel. The second part of Daniel is chapter 7 through 12, the visions of Daniel. But in this first section, chapters 1 through 6, so far in chapters 1 through 4, we have studied the life of Daniel in relation to King Nebuchadnezzar. And as you remember last week, the last incident with Nebuchadnezzar was the fact that God had given a vision to him in a dream that for 7 years he would be like an animal. After 7 years, his kingdom would be restored to him. Verse 37 of chapter 4, verse 36, was Nebuchadnezzar's final response to that experience. Is at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. That last little phrase is exactly what this chapter is all about. Everybody that walks in self-sufficiency, self-dependency, God is able to bring down. In fact, the Bible says he will bring them down. Now, that is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. From Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, through to the end of Daniel chapter 4, we've studied the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, from 606 BC, when he began his first attack against Jerusalem, he dies in 562 BC, so the first four chapters cover 44 years of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar the king. So we enter into an era where there is a new king. As a matter of fact, the incident mentioned in this chapter, the date is 539 B.C. The very day and the very hour, the very night in which Babylon would fall to the Medes and the Persians. So we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar dying in 562 B.C., and now we've gone to 539 B.C. It is believed that Daniel is pretty near 80 years old by this time. He has since fallen back into the crowd, as Belshazzar is now king. In fact, his father, Nabonidus, is actually the king, but he chose not to rule in Babylon. He chose to live in retirement and in exile in Arabia and set up his son, Belshazzar, to rule in his place. So Nabonidus is the real king, but Belshazzar, his son, is ruling as king. And so that's the number one and number two. Remember, Daniel was right under Nebuchadnezzar, but since Nebuchadnezzar died and Daniel's getting older, we now come to a situation, and in this chapter, Daniel is going to be offered to be back into his old position again. And so we take it that sometime between 562 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar died and now 539 B.C. that the new king did not have Daniel as part of his government, and Daniel's just living amongst the captives. So in Daniel chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Belshazzar, and by the way, Daniel's name was renamed to Belteshazzar. This is Belshazzar without the T. Both names mean exactly the same, except that Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, is more ancient than Belshazzar is. And both mean the same. It means guided by Bel. And so Belshazzar the king is somebody who's sitting on the throne, and his name means that Bel is his guide, Bel being the chief god of the Babylonians. So he says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. Now these lords are actually the heads of the provinces of Babylon. There's 1,000 of them. And at this time, as we will see, the Medes and Persians have surrounded Babylon. And this banquet is actually a celebration. Those provinces have already been captured. All these province lords are now in Babylon, in the banqueting hall, celebrating, even though they lost, and now the Medes and Persians have Babylon surrounded. They have lost the battle, but they're celebrating the fact that nobody can penetrate the city of Babylon with its high, thick walls, and its moat, the Euphrates River surrounding the city. No one could penetrate it, so they thought. So the victory was, even in light of the fact they lost all the land around them, and now the Medes and Persians had surrounded them, that they were celebrating victory. Victory was that we're safe within the walls of Babylon, and nobody can penetrate the city. And so they actually were celebrating. It was a very arrogant thing to do. It was almost snubbing the face of the Medes and Persians, who this night would actually penetrate Babylon, the city of Babylon, and overtake it. So he was drinking in the presence. You have to understand who these lords are. These are 1,000 leaders of 1,000 various provinces that have already been captured by the Medes and Persians. And while they are celebrating, the Medes and Persians have surrounded the city. Verse 2. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. So not only were they in arrogance throwing a celebration of their fact that the Medes and Persians could not conquer Babylon, though they had it surrounded, they took the vessels. And back in chapter 1, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels that were in the temple in Jerusalem and took them as trophies and put them in the storehouse in Babylon. Well, what they decided to do was take these vessels that God said were only sanctified and set apart to be used in the temple in Jerusalem, to take these vessels, these cups and all the vessels that were there, and use them to drink out of at their parties. Again, a very arrogant thing to do, to take the religious things of the Jews and use them to have a party with. Technical note in verse 2, it says these vessels that were used, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar. The word father is the Hebrew word av, and it can mean either your direct father, your grandfather, or even an ancestor. And so history tells us that Belshazzar married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. And so he was actually his grandfather. But the word father is used for everything from your actual father to your grandfather and to your ancestors that have come down before you in the Hebrew. It's a very general word. So Nebuchadnezzar was not his literal father, probably his grandfather. But just so you know, that the word father in Hebrew can mean father, grandfather, or even your ancestors, maybe even a king that has come before you. Yes, exactly. In verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And so you can see, using the vessels from the temple of God and praising the gods of gold and silver. So materialism, they were corrupting and blaspheming and profaning the things of God. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the palace of the king. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." You see, there's Nabonidus, the father. There's Belshazzar, the son, who's actually doing the literal ruling in Babylon. And so he's actually saying, "I shall promote him to the position right after me, put a purple robe on him," which denotes royalty, "and a gold chain, and he will be third in the kingdom." Verse 8, "Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were perplexed." That would be these 1,000 leaders that were with him in the banqueting hall. They were perplexed over the situation and the fact that Belshazzar was in such bad mental and physical shape. Verse 10, "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall." This would be Queen Mother, quite possibly Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who has been secluded, does not participate. When she heard about what was going on, she came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God." And I want you to notice, because this is a key to understanding about human relationship, is that God is revealing His work, and it's acknowledged by non-believers. The non-believers acknowledge that it's done by the Spirit of God, and they recognize it, and they recognize Daniel as one of the servants, as a servant of the Most High God. But yet God continues to work, and they do not submit, they do not acknowledge God, they continue to blaspheme Him. But it is interesting, "There's a man in your kingdom whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father," and again, Nebuchadnezzar, either his grandfather or his ancestor to the throne, "light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles," literally untying things, "and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." So Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar, which is an ancient form of Belshazzar. So both have the same names, one ancient, one more modern. That means guided by Bel. But at the same time, Daniel has the testimony of having the Spirit of God with him to interpret dreams. But it's obvious that if the queen came in and told King Belshazzar about Daniel, that Belshazzar didn't know anything about Daniel in the sense that Daniel has now disappeared from the public scene. But he's still in Babylon in captivity. Verse 13. "Then Daniel was brought in before the king, The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" So the first thing that he does, and I want you to notice this as far as who Belshazzar is and why things are going to happen the way they are. Not only did he drink from the vessels, the holy vessels, from the Jews for his party, not only was he partying while the city was surrounded by the Medes and Persians, but now he's putting Daniel in his place so that he doesn't give Daniel space in order to be think that he is equal to or even better or even anybody in front of the king, or who is one of the captives from Judah. Verse 14, "I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you." That's from a the literal translation is from a Babylonian perspective. The English text is translated from the Christian perspective. But literally, Belshazzar was saying to him, "I've heard that the spirit of the gods," that is one of the gods, Babylon knows many gods, "that there's a spirit of the gods in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." Verse 15, "Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Well, see, that was his position under Nebuchadnezzar. He was second under Nebuchadnezzar, but then now we have two ruling as king, Nabonidus, the real king, and Belshazzar, his son, ruling for him. So now he's offering Daniel basically his old position back. So obviously Daniel did not have this position, nor was the king really that familiar with him other than the information that was given to him by the queen. She remembers him, and she remembers all the things that happened many years before. And so now he has called him up before him and has offered to give him a purple robe, a gold chain around his neck, and to promote him, elevate him, to third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered, verse 17, and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now later you will see that Daniel will receive these things. What he's actually saying, the English really doesn't bring it out, but what he's actually saying is, I'm going to give you the interpretation of the dream, but not for the gifts. You can keep those. I'm just going to give you the interpretation. Verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild animals. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." So, this first part, Daniel rehearses about Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar had lifted up his heart in pride against God and was brought down. Now he's going to apply it to Belshazzar. Verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. So he's telling him, you knew the story. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew about the testimony of the Most High God and how he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And you have lifted up your heart in pride. This arrogance, this self-dependency, self-sufficiency, holding the party, showing that the Medes and Persians, no way are they ever going to win, so we'll hold a victory party. Using the vessels from the temple of God for your party. So he says, you also have done just like Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. So now he's going to tell him the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Remember, he saw a hand, and a finger from the hand was writing on the wall. No one, even though it was written in Aramaic, none of the soothsayers, magicians, or astrologers, no one could tell him what it meant. Now, they could read it, but they had no idea what the interpretation is. Daniel's going to tell them. Verse 25. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin is how it is pronounced. This is the interpretation of the word mene. The word mene, by the way, means numbered. It's repeated twice to indicate the fact that your kingdom has been numbered, past tense, numbered again, which means it's over. So mene, mene means numbered, numbered. Time's up. Verse 26, this is the interpretation. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. So numbered would be the first mene, and finished it would be the meaning of the word mentioned twice. Secondly, verse 27, tekel. Sounds like shekel, but it's actually the word tekel. Shekel is a coin. Tekel means to weigh the coins. So it means to weigh. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, God's weighed you. He has put you in the balances to see how you line up. And you have been found wanting and lacking. Verse 28. It's literally pharez. In the English, it's peraz, but it's actually ph. Pharez. Which actually means divided. And by the way, this is the same word where the word Persians comes from. Persia means the divider. It all comes from the same root word, and it's interesting how it all fits in here. Pharez means divided. And by the way, upharsin, u, is the conjunction wow, which means and. Farsin is the plural of the word pharez, which means divide. So, mene, mene means numbered, numbered, weighed in the balances, and is divided. Pharez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And it's interesting again that the word Persian, the last word of the verse, also comes from the word pharez. So Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and dividers. And even as he's speaking, the city is surrounded. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple and a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he would be the third ruler of the kingdom. So he still doesn't get it. How can you make him the third ruler of the kingdom when God has just said, your kingdom's up, finished? The Medes and Persians, God has given it to them. And even as he was speaking, the city was surrounded. So he continues government activities as usual. He says, okay, I said I would reward you. I'm going to make you third ruler of the kingdom. And he put a purple robe on him and a gold chain and promoted him. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. He was put to death. Some archaeologists in their findings of the writings think that Belshazzar was the only one killed when the Medes and Persians came in. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So next week when we finish out this section, we're going to study what happened under the rulership of Darius the Mede. But it is interesting, and I should tell you this, because of the various historical beliefs about what happened. Some people believe, even though it's lacking in documents, but some people believe that the night that this banquet was going on, and they were celebrating the fact that they were safe within the city of Babylon, with the Euphrates River all around it, and the city with the high walls, it was a tremendous metropolis, could not penetrate it, that at that hour, the Medes and Persians were damming up the Euphrates River upstream and draining the water so that the water level would go down low, and they went under the wall of the city. And while they were in a drunken feast celebrating the fact that the Medes and Persians couldn't get to them, that the Medes and Persians overran the city and took them that very night. And some actually connect Isaiah 47:9 to this text. It doesn't come right out and say that it belongs to the Medes and Persians, but there is a prophecy that this city would be taken in one night. And so the very night that this party was going on, Belshazzar was slain and the Medes and Persians took over. Other accounts that are more substantiated said that while the party was going on and everybody was in a drunken state, that the people of the city, the common people, went out and lowered the gate down and let the Medes and Persians in. That the people themselves could not put up with the arrogance of the king and knew that they had been surrounded. Well, I mean, where are they going to go? They can't get out of the city, even if nobody could get in. And so they lowered the gate and let the Medes and Persians in, and they went directly to the banquet hall, killed Belshazzar, and took over the city. Any account, any way that you look at it, as far as history goes, as to how it happened, God's the handwriting, this is where the phrase, the handwriting on the wall, comes from. The handwriting on the wall was, your kingdom has been numbered, and in fact is even finished tonight, because you have been weighed in the balances and God has found you lacking, and you are given over to the dividers that will divide your kingdom. And so that very night it happened, all because of pride and arrogance. At the end of verse 21, about Nebuchadnezzar, again the testimony is that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. No problem there. But Belshazzar did not give credit to God. And he did not serve the Most High God, but rather blasphemed him and was in disobedience to him in his arrogance. So just like Nebuchadnezzar, so now God brings down Belshazzar in the same way. It is interesting to see the text because it just presents to us a historical document about what happened in the life of Daniel, what God used Daniel for in the midst of a heathen society, and yet at the same time, how God revealed himself in a heathen society and to a heathen society. They recognized and acknowledged God's Spirit. They recognized and acknowledged God's work. And they recognized and acknowledged God's servant. But they still didn't believe. They still did not submit to the Most High God. They worshiped the gods of gold and silver, and even in their arrogance, would not submit to the judgment of God, even though it came to pass. It tells us something about the problem with man, the human being. In fact, Isaiah 53:6 tells us about sin, that a sinner is a person. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and God has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquities of us all. A sinner is not someone who does bad things so much as somebody who goes their own way, becomes their own God, and is self-sufficient and self-dependent. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We saw that last week with Nebuchadnezzar in Proverbs 3:34 and repeated in the New Testament. So the message of Scripture is that God deals with people to show them that He is God and He appoints whomever He wishes. But God also expects to be acknowledged as the giver of leadership, the giver of rulership, and expects submission and praise to Him and Him alone, no matter who it is. Next week we will study about Darius, the Mede, in the final chapter of the life and experiences of Daniel, and then in chapters 7 through 12, we will begin to study the visions of Daniel, which are also classified as the prophecies of Daniel. And by the way, those prophecies, we were approaching Christmas season, the prophecies of Daniel are the ones that were in this area of Mesopotamia. And those are the ones that the Magi, or wise men, had. They had his prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah amongst the Jews. And in Matthew chapter 2, when they saw his star in the east, they came to worship the king of the Jews, because they had Daniel's prophecies. Well, it's kind of interesting that even God's own people rejected the Messiah, but these who had Daniel's prophecies came and to acknowledge him. It's kind of interesting. Anyway, next week we'll finish out this section of Daniel chapter 6, the final chapter, and the study of what God did in and through the life of Daniel at the time of Darius the Mede. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd teach us to submit to you, to follow you, and to serve you as the Most High God who rules amongst men. Help us to submit to you as being Lord God, to seek you and to serve you with all that we have and all that we do. And help us to receive instruction as to how you move and minister amongst us. Because you resist the proud, the self-dependent, the self-sufficient person. How you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble, to those people that are brought down low. and that your faithfulness and love to us is to bring us low so that you might minister to us. As the psalmist said, teach us how frail we are. Teach us the end of our days that we might trust in you. We pray that you'd create a clean heart in us, O Lord, that we might see you and serve you as Daniel did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.